Amen, amen. Good morning. 9 o'clock service in the house. Man, the Spirit's moving, and that means something good's about to happen through the Word. So I'm excited that you're here. I'm excited to be diving into week two of our series, Established. We kicked it off last week, and we just, I'm pumped, man. I've been looking through Thessalonians for some time now and just really studying it and just what it means to be a church that is living out God's calling in our lives and for his people and for those who do not yet know him. It's just a powerful thing. And we get to learn from a church that has gone before us and a people that have gone before us. And it's good stuff. I want to go back to our series verse as we kick off today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 12 and 13, and I'll read this to you. It says, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and excel and overflow in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may strengthen and establish your hearts without blame in holiness in the sight of our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." And so this is what we're talking about, being strengthened and established without blame in holiness, strengthened and established as individual Christ followers, and then strengthened and established as a church. Now, I've talked a little bit about the Thessalonians. I kind of gave you a brief recap last week about what was going on and how this letter is filled with praise, Paul's praise of what the Thessalonians were doing and what he was hearing from other believers and other churches. And so the Thessalonian church, it was established, and we talked a little bit about last week about the persecution that took place when it was being established and that continued. And so they were established as a church, and they are an enduring church. And what that means is they became an example to the churches then of what it looks like to be established, to be strengthened, and to be an enduring church. So it was then, but also for us now. And so they had, and what we gleaned from is what I'm calling a legacy of faith and hope and love. And we see this come out. And so a legacy, what is that? It's a long-lasting impact of a person, or in this case, of a church, of faith, hope, and love. And so I wanted to share with you really quickly the Thessalonian church's legacy of faith from four different chapters of 1 Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and it says this, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord when in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out." So set it up. They're imitators. They're examples. Legacy of faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Or just 14. "For you, brothers, have become imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since you have also suffered." So there we see it again. They're imitating what other churches have done and gone before them. Chapter 3, verse 6 through 10. "But now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news about your faith and love and reported that you always have good memories of us, wanting to see us, and we also want to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you through your faith, for now we live and stand firm in the Lord." So they're getting a good report about their faith, about their love, and that faith and love and that report is encouraging to what Paul and Silas and Timothy are continuing to do by starting churches. Lastly, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "About brotherly love, you don't need me to write to you because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In fact, you are doing this towards all the brothers in the entire region of Macedonia. But we encourage you, brothers, to do so even more. Seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to do work with your own hands, as we commanded you, so that you may walk properly in the presence of outsiders," or what we would call those who have not yet come to know Jesus, or those who have not yet become members of this church family. And so this is their legacy that we get to read all throughout 1 Thessalonians, and what a legacy it is. It's such a good example for us. And so the question becomes is, how do they do this? How do they achieve such a powerful example, a powerful testimony for us as a church in this day and age to look after and to then imitate? And here's Here's what I came to. This one sentence kind of wraps it up. They were an imitation of a Christ-like example, and they became a Christ-like example to be imitating. So it's imitating a Christ. You want to live a legacy of faith, you imitate a Christ-like example, and then you become a Christ-like example for others to imitate. And this is kind of just a very, very short way to say discipleship. We see and we learn from those who have gone before this, and then we share that with others so that they can come to know the faith as well. And so what we know from the letter in Thessalonians is that first and foremost, they were imitators of Paul, of Silas, and of Timothy. They came in and they shared the word. They only had a brief time there, but they began to imitate what they were sharing and what they were preaching, and then they began to live it out. They also heard word about other churches in the area that were started, and they imitated those churches. So there's the imitation. You got to start in your faith by imitating the faith that you've seen in others. And then once you do that, you become an example. And I already shared with you in the verses that they became an example to all the believers, those that were in their area, but all throughout the region of Macedonia, and not just to believers, but they also became an example to those who did not yet believe. And we see that take place in 1 Thessalonians 4:12, where they were walking properly in the presence of outsiders. And then, really, in the beginning of this letter, Paul alludes to three key components to the Thessalonians' legacy of faith. And it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Here's what it says. We recall, in the presence of our God and Father, your work of faith, labor of love, and endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So this whole letter starts out in this way. We're recalling what we saw and experienced, and then what we've also heard others share to us, that there's this work of faith, this labor of love, and there's this endurance of hope. And it's echoed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But now Timothy has come from to us from you and brought us good news about what? About your faith and about your love. And so we see these three things, and we know these three things, right? Faith, hope, and love. You've heard these, but it's more specific here. It's not just faith, hope, and love. It's three specific things. So we establish a legacy through a work of faith, through a labor of love, and by enduring and hope. And that's this legacy that the Thessalonian church has given us and that we have to glean from and live out. So very specific aspects to living a life that is holy, that is blameless, that is set apart. Last week I talked about how in 1 Thessalonians 3, and I just share with you again, how we are supposed to be established blameless in holiness. And this embodies that. This is what it looks like. When we have this work of faith and this labor of love and this enduring hope, we begin to establish hearts that are blameless in holiness. And so then the question becomes, okay, well, what are these three specific things, this work of faith and this labor of love and this enduring hope? What does that look like? What does it look like for the Thessalonians? And you can read through the letters and kind of get what that looked like for them, but then what does it look like for us? So let's look at these things a little bit closer. As defined by Paul in reference to the Thessalonians, we have this work of faith. And so really what this is, and I'm going to give you all three of these, but they'll be up there. So the work of faith, this is a serving faith. This is becoming more like Christ. And we can look at this in twofold. There's a personal level where we're working in our faith and working out our faith, right? And we're working on ourselves. But then there's a collective level where there's church relationships and seeing the church grow through the faith that we are doing. This faith of working is taking next steps in our walk to become more and more like Christ. It's serving like Christ served on the earth. It's strengthening our relationship with God, and it's helping others to do the same. And we see that the Thessalonian church was doing this. They were encouraging those right around them. They were standing strong and living out their faith and working out their faith and growing in their faith, and it became an example for others to live by. So the work of faith is a serving faith of becoming more like Christ. Then we have the labor of love. Labor of love, really, we look at this and we see Jesus' example to us, and we know it's a sacrificial love. And so what that means for us is loving more like Christ. It's as we enter into our faith, we have more care and we have more concern for others. It's sacrificing and loving like Christ on earth. And we know the sacrifice that Christ made, the greatest sacrifice anyone can make. It's dying to self and for the benefit of others. So there's this sacrificial love, this labor of love. A quick example here. So for me, so like in a work of faith. So of course I'm working on my own personal faith, and I'm diving into God's word, and I'm having the word and the spirit and God's people speak to me. And so I have that, and it benefits me, and it fills me up, and it makes me more like Christ. But then there's the church side of it, where I also am blessed and honored to be able to be in ministry and really work in the faith, right, and help others come to know him. But then when we think about a labor of love, when I think about, you know, what has God called me to that is a labor of love, that is sacrificial, and the first thing I came to mind was foster care and just being a foster parent. It's a very sacrificial thing to do that, to step into that, to step into the life of another family, of these children, and love unconditionally on both sides. I think about the labor of love that our Echo ministry, our Echo shop does every single month, where they're up there and guess what they're doing? They're serving families. They're loving on the families. They're caring for families. They're concerned for families. Yes, they're providing tangible needs, but at the same time, they're providing prayer and care, and it's so important. We see this play out as well with homeless ministries and food shelters, and it's feeding and serving the homeless. And so we see this labor of love where it's sacrificial, where we're sacrificing something, whether it's our time, whether it's our resources, to care for others. So this labor of love, it's a sacrificial love, loving more like Christ. And finally, there's the endurance of hope. And I'm calling this steadfast hope. It's persevering like Christ did, living holy in a hope of reuniting with Jesus. This is persevering trial and tribulation and temptation, and Christ did that, and he did it to perfection, and so that's what we try to do here on this earth. But we understand this enduring hope. We come to it from an understanding that this is not our home. Yes, we have to go through these things, and yes, we have to endure, but we have the hope of heaven behind us. And so it's hard, but if we look at Christ's example, and then we look at the Thessalonians' example of persecution as their church was started and persecution as it continued, what did they hold on to? They held on to the hope of being reunited with Christ one day, and it was steadfast. Steadfast like Christ on earth while hoping for heaven. And so we have a serving faith, a sacrificial love, and a steadfast hope. And they're all so important and so key. And what's really interesting about these things is they're all separate, but they're also the same, right? They're different things, and there's different ways, but they're all the same, and they're all necessary. And so I was working through this, and how does this work? So we have this work of faith, and it's active, and it's seen, and it's admirable, and it's encouraging, and it's helpful. And then you have this labor of love where it's felt, and it's needed, and it's sacrificial, but both of them work together. So there you can work out love, and you can labor in faith, and working in our faith leads us to laboring in love, and laboring in love leads us back to working out our faith, desiring and wanting to be more serving like Christ. And then both of these things, as we work out our faith or work in our faith, our work of faith, and we labor in love, guess what they do? They lead us to hope. And so it's just this constant like circle that just keeps going. And so there's faith, working out our faith that leads to laboring to love, and laboring in love that leads to working in faith. And as you're working both of those things, it leads to hope. And it strengthens and it establishes us personally. And it strengthens and establishes the church. And it's an encouragement and it's an inspiration to those who do not yet believe. But you see how it's this continuing cycle. Over in Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, it says this. It says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." And then verse 6 says, "What matters is faith working through love." And right there, you see this picture of all three of them working together as one thing. And so we can say, okay, right now I'm going to work on my faith. But at the same time, you're called to labor in love. And at the same time, you're supposed to endure in hope. And as you labor in love, you're going to work in faith. And as you work in faith, you're going to endure in hope. And as you endure in faith, you see how it just keeps going? And we keep working on all three of these things. And it's interesting that there's three of them. And for me, in my mind, I'm instantly brought to the Holy Trinity, right? And this is the representation, like an earthly representation of how you and I can grab a hold of what it looks like to live out a life in the created, being created in the image of God and living out this holiness. And so I look at this triangle and I say, okay, we have faith and we have hope and we have love. And at the top, I see God and I see faith in God and faith in God's promises. Like God is past, he's present, and he's future. We know what he's done, we know what he's promised, we know what he's going to do, and so we have to have a continued faith in that, and we work that out in our hearts and in our minds. And then you drop down and you come to love. And when I think of love, I think of Jesus. I think of the love that he displayed for us on the cross. I think of the fact that he was present. He came down to earth to be with us, to be an example to us. And so we have Jesus who represents love, and then we get to the Holy Spirit, the other side. And what is this? This is hope. This is hope for future grace. This is hope that the Holy Spirit would continue to work in us and through us. And Jesus said, I'm going to leave and I'm going to go and I'm going to send the comforter to you. A comforter for what you're going through today, a comforter for what you're going through tomorrow and a year from now. He's a comforter that's going to help you work out your faith and labor in love. And all three of these things work together because we know that God is faith, hope, and love. And we know that Jesus is faith, hope, and love. And we know that the Holy Spirit is faith, hope, and love. And they work together in a harmonious balance. Continuing. And that is what we look to, and that is what we live out. And so as we live and work out our faith, as we process to God, that leads us to Jesus and this love that comes in and leads us finally to the Holy Spirit. So that you see this play out throughout scriptures. And so I put it this way. You have an act of love, and this will be on the screens for you. You have an act of love, right? This is what Jesus did for you, for me, for the world. It was an act of love. A laboring of love. And with that act of love, we have to accept that by faith. By faith. And it's a faith in what God has already done. It's understanding who God is, what God's done, his promises for us, what he has for us. So we have this act of love accepted by faith, and guess how it's activated? In hope. It's activated in hope. The moment that we profess and confess and believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior of our life, what are we given? We're given the Holy Spirit, and that gives us hope for the future. Not just a future that is in heaven, but a future of the life that we're called to live here on earth. And you see this beautiful representation of all of these things coming together. Now, over in 1 Corinthians 13:13, there's this whole, the whole chapter's about love. But at the very end, you know what it says? Now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. Okay, there we see it again. These are pretty important things, right? But then it ends with the greatest of these is love. We look at all this and okay, Pastor Brent, you said faith, hope, and love, and God and Jesus. And why would the greatest of these be love? Because if it's not for Jesus' act of love on the cross, you and I are not reconciled back to God. Understand? It's his love for us that he displayed on the cross that reconciles us and redeems us back to God. And let me just share this with you. And hear the whole sentence out. I was talking to Chris about this. He's like, this was weird. Love, as we're talking about working in faith, love didn't work on the cross. Love labored on the cross. And it anguished on the cross. And it suffered on the cross. And it wasn't for him, but it was for us. And that's the type of love that we are called to live out. And I think that's why this is so important, because no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're dealing with, we are called to love like Jesus loved us. The greatest of these is love. But that doesn't mean that the other two are just to be tossed aside. We've got to continue to work out our faith and endure in hope and labor in love. And so I wanted to share about those two things. So faith working. Faith working is meant to fill us up. It's supposed to fill us up. As we work in our faith, what's it do? It gives us purpose. It keeps us active. And in our faith, we may work for the benefit of others, but it'll benefit us immensely. And maybe you're lucky enough to work in your faith in the ministry and you get paid for what you do. Or maybe it's just that you are given purpose in your faith, and maybe it's serving or maybe it's missions work, whatever it is. But there's something there where it benefits you. And maybe it's just passion. Maybe it's just personal growth. But as we work in our faith, man, it benefits us. But then you look at love laboring. Love laboring is meant to fill others up. And I would say that love laboring, this is for the sole benefit of others and will often require sacrifice from us. And I talked about this, sacrifice of our time, sacrifice of our resources. Just it requires much of us. And so let me sum all this up. A work of faith, it fills us up to the point of laboring in love for others, which establishes an enduring hope in all who believe. And then it's just this continuing cycle. And this is why Paul praises the Thessalonian church. This is what they were living continually. This is the established legacy of faith, hope, and love. And this process of working faith and laboring love and enduring hope, it must continue in a harmonious balance, just like we saw through the Trinity throughout our lives and within our churches, for one reason and one reason alone, for the glory of God. We've got to see it, and that's what we see here. Now let's circle all the way back to the beginning. Circling back to a legacy of imitators and examples, this legacy of faith that I shared with you about the Thessalonian church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, I'm going to read some of that to you. It says, "You became imitators of us and through us of the Lord, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia in Achaia, for the word of the Lord has resounded from you and has echoed in every place. The news of your great faith in God has spread." And so, like the Thessalonians, this is our call. We are to imitate those whose example led us to Christ. And that's what we see. We see that right here, and that's how this whole thing starts. You were imitators of us. So what do? We imitate those who led us and shared with us and gave a testimony about Christ and helped disciple us in growing in Christ. We imitate their life in Christ. And I love that it says that. You became imitators of us and through us of the Lord. So really, it's what we're imitating, what God has done in the life of somebody else. And then, hey, saying, hey, how do I do this in my life? What does it look like? And they begin to walk us through the process of working in faith and laboring in love and enduring in hope. And so that's what we do. We examine and imitate the godly life of others, and we allow them to disciple us. That's what it means to be discipled. In 1 Thessalonians, when he talks about examining and imitating their godly life, chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers." And that is the example they were called to imitate. And so then, as we imitate then what are we called to do? We're just going to kind of fill ourselves up and spend our entire lives only focused on ourselves? No, that is not the call of any believer. Yes, we will continue to work on ourselves, but as we work on our faith, that will lead us to laboring in love. And so we become an example of Christ to others to imitate. And so we want to become an example. We want to become someone who we can have someone imitate our life, someone that can be devout and righteous and blameless. And other people would see that and say, hey, help me. Help me learn how to live like this. And we share that. And so as we imitate the saints and our spiritual mentors and mature believers in our lives, we will become an example to all believers. And then I've already gone over this a couple of times, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 through 12, I'll give you some of that. It says, "You have been taught by God to love one another, that is, to have an unselfish concern for others and to do things for their benefit." There you see the labor of love. "For indeed you already practice it toward all the believers," right, "by actively displaying your love and concern for them." And he says, "to make it your ambition to live quietly and peacefully and behave properly towards outsiders, exhibiting good character, personal integrity, and moral courage, worthy of the respect of the outside world." It's a powerful calling. It's a high calling, but this is what it looks like to be holy and set apart. This is what it looks like to be established, holy and blameless before God. So in order to become an example, we have to have or follow one. And so my question today is, what spiritual leaders, what spiritual mentors are you imitating? Now, ultimately, we could say, well, Jesus, right? Yes, absolutely. Jesus is our ultimate example. Jesus is who we follow. We are Jesus followers, and we want to imitate Jesus. But here's the truth, and here's what we see played out throughout the Bible, and here's what we see in the letter of Thessalonians, is that those who've walked his path before us can encourage us, can strengthen us, and can establish our faith. And so we've got to make sure that we aren't just trying to do this thing alone and trying to strengthen and establish this faith alone and trying to figure things out on our own. We've got to bring other people alongside us, people that have gone before us that can teach us. And then as they teach us, we bring people alongside us that we can teach. And it's so important. I want to do just a quick side note on this, just about the importance of really diversity. When I say diversity, I'm talking about diversity in every sense of the word. I'm talking about difference in age, difference in spiritual maturity, difference in background, difference in circumstances. There's gotta be this diversity. If there's no diversity, if you are only putting yourself with like-minded people, you will never see growth. Because they're gonna tell you what you wanna hear, and you're gonna tell them what they wanna hear. And you're never having different experiences. You're not going to be able to really grow or glean or challenge one another. And so you want to see a thriving, growing church, you'll have church diversity. Within the group setting, you'll have group diversity. Within your friendships, there should be diversity. And I want to take this a little bit further and encourage you to branch out from only having friendships with people of the same age. It's really important to have friendships with people of the same age, but you can also learn from people that are older than you, both in age and spiritual maturity. And if you're older, you can learn from people who are younger than you as well. And it's really important because as you think about having people younger than you and you say, what am I going to learn from them? Well, your faith can be revitalized and your faith can be invigorated by the passion and by the excitement. Have you ever come into a contact with a new believer? Their faith is something that you want to grab a hold of. Because when you first come to know Christ, you come alive for the first time. And maybe you've been a Christian for a really long time. And you would say, well, I'm a mature Christian, but somewhere along the way, you've lost that flame and you've lost that fire and you've lost that passion and you've lost that excitement. If you would get yourself around some people who are young in the faith or just young, they will invigorate your spirit, invigorate your soul. It's so important to surround ourselves with diversity, to bring people alongside us that can disciple us and that we can disciple and allow that circle to go. I mean, there's even an example of it that I've already shared with you taking place right here in Thessalonians of how Paul, the writer of, you know, a lot of the New Testament, this hero of faith, is writing to the Thessalonians to saying that your faith has encouraged me. Your faith, what does he say? It's 1 Thessalonians 3:7. We are encouraged about you through your faith. In verse 8, it says, for now we live if you stand firm in the Lord. I mean, look at the encouragement that Paul is getting from this church that he just established. This church that has taken what he shared, taken what he's shown, and began to live it out in a way that is encouraging to him. And this is what I'm talking about. This is so important. So that was just a quick side note. Just on getting around the right people, having people in our life that can speak into our life, that can challenge us, disciple us, that can teach us new things in new ways. And you want to know where this can happen? It can happen right here, sure. We can enter into friendships, but really the place that you're going to see it happen the most is in groups. I know this personally. I know this from being in ministries for as long as I have. We tend to go to the groups that we would think that we would find the most like-minded people in. And so we look for that. Young adults look for the young adult group. And maybe if you're a little bit older, you look for the older group. But there is something about entering into a group where you're going to be surrounded by people that you wouldn't normally choose to be surrounded by. And I I'm going to tell you right now, if you would take a commitment, if you would take a step, if you would accept the challenge to step into that unknown, you will be blessed because of it. I guarantee it. I've experienced it in my life, in the group that I've had, and the men that have come through, men that, you know, all the way up to 70 and all the way down to 18. And I've learned from both. And it's a powerful thing. So I would just encourage you, surround yourself with people that have gone before you and with people that are coming behind you as well. It's so important. Now to kind of wrap this up. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. There's a really important phrase right there in the beginning. We recall. We recall. What are they recalling? In the presence of God our Father, your work of faith, your labor of love, your endurance of hope. They recalled it. That means they experienced it, and they heard about it, and they saw it, and they heard others talking about it. There was a witness. There was powerful testimony. I wonder today, or 2 years from now, or 10 years from now, how will others recall your faith, or your hope, or your love? And that's on a personal level. Really, how will they recall it? What will they say of your faith and your hope and your love? And then we could think about it on a church level as well, but I'm coming to you right now. Will you live a lasting legacy that they recall, or will it just be a shallow show? Because there are many, many Christians that know how to show up and say the right things and kind of present themselves in the right way, but it doesn't go any deeper than that. They don't enter into relationships where they can be challenged. They don't step out into the unknown, into the uncomfortable, to do the things that God is calling them to do. They're not willing to sacrifice of their time, of their talent, of their treasure. They just kind of float on the top, doing the bare minimum. And that's a shallow show. I don't know about you, but when people recall my faith, I want it to be a lasting legacy. I want people to think of me and remember me and write about me and say that I have brought them joy and encouragement through my work of faith and through my labor of love and through my hope. I want to ask that you guys would bow your heads, close your eyes as we close out. And it's a big deal thinking about that. I mean, even thinking about the life that you've lived already. I don't know if you've been a Christian for 1 year, 2 years, 10 years. How would someone recall your faith today? How has your faith been working? Talk about that work of faith and staying active and taking next steps and diving into God's word and just spiritually growing in your faith. Are you taking steps to grow? Or have you just kind of been coasting in your faith? How has your love been laboring? How have you showcased love and sacrificed of your time or your talents or your treasure? Do you showcase a love that is laboring, that is beneficial to others? If you say yes, praise God. But if no, then go to God and say, God, right now, just give me an opportunity to labor in love. God, just like your son labored for me on the cross, I want to showcase that love to others. Because it's the love of Christ that draws others to God. And we've got to be an example of that. We've got to show people that. The last one I would say is, how has your hope endured? And this is a big one. Because life is tough. I mean, just in this last week alone, just the heartfelt prayers and the health issues of our church family and financial issues and loss and sickness and We live in a fallen, broken world where sin is all around us and causing chaos and destruction and death. And one day that will be righted. But for now, as we go through those things, we must endure. Remember who God is. Remember what Jesus did for you. And live through those moments of difficulty, of trial, of tribulation, and of temptation with hope. Hope in the only thing that is steadfast and firm and forever. And that's in Jesus Christ. That he reconciled us back to God. And that one day, when our time here on earth is done, we get to stand side by side with him in the full glorious view of our Creator and Maker. And it's coming. Until that time, we endure. And maybe for you, you've gone through some difficult things. And it's rocked you to the core. It's brought you down to the lowest point of your life. Can I encourage you today and say you're here? And that in and of itself showcases your enduring hope. Don't lose sight of that. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what, don't lose the hope that you have found in Christ. God's got it. God's got you. And just remember, at the end of the day, it's all for his glory. So let's live that way. The last thing I'll ask you is, who are you surrounded by? Because we're not meant to work or labor or endure alone. And sometimes when we're going through it, we need people to hold us up, to be our strength, to be our comfort, to be our guidance. Sometimes as we're processing the things of God, we need others to speak into it. And when we labor, we're not meant to labor alone. If you don't have people around you that are doing that for you and with you and you doing the same for them, can I encourage you today to find that, to actively pursue that, whether it be through groups or serving or just reaching out to someone and saying, hey, let's meet up. God, I thank you for your word today, and I thank you for your spirit today. The example of the Thessalonian church is something to be sought after. And it starts with each of us. So I pray for that. I pray for us individually that our legacy would be one of working in faith and laboring in love and enduring in hope. And that as we do that individually, it'll unify us together collectively as a church. And that all believers here will be strengthened and encouraged and established. But more than that, that our example here would be seen by those who do not yet know you, God, and you would draw them into you. God, continue to do a mighty work in us and through us. Continue to have us take steps in our faith to become more and more like Jesus, to love more and more like Jesus, and to endure like Jesus. God, we need more of him in our lives. May we pursue that with all that we are. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.